As is our usual practice, we'll take 10 or 15 minutes before we actually serve the elements to where we'll take some time to reflect, to examine our hearts, to listen for the Lord's voice, and just spend some time in His presence. Before we do that, I'd like to draw our attention to a few verses in the Gospel of John, picking right up where Pastor Brian left off last Sunday. So if you have your Bible, please turn to John chapter 3, starting with verse 19. The Scriptures declare this foundational truth. It says this: "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." A little bit later in the book of John, Jesus will declare this. He will say, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Sadly, our hearts love the darkness. And because of our sin, we avoid the light of the gospel, the light of Christ. And even though God knows all things, we still have a natural tendency to deny and try to hide and cover up our sin. We cover our tracks, and we hope that God will just overlook our rebellion. Pastor John Ortberg told the story of a little girl who discovered the joy of making mud in the backyard. I think she was at her grandma's house, because grandma came out, and after the girl was covered in mud, she got her all cleaned up, and then grandma said, "Honey, don't play in the mud anymore." Well, it wasn't too much later that grandma came back out and found, lo and behold, that the little girl was back in the mud. The little girl sweetly looked at her grandma and said, "Grandma, don't look at me, okay?" And so the grandma stood there, and the little girl continued. And three more times the little girl said, "Grandma, don't look at me, okay?" It seems that this child believed that as long as grandma wasn't watching, that her disobedience was hidden, and somehow that would make it okay. Anytime we choose to do wrong, we are choosing to hide as well. How many times have you subconsciously prayed that same prayer? "Okay, God, don't look at me now, okay? Don't look at me, God." And then we choose to make mud and the mess that comes along with that mud. That's the same conversation that Adam and Eve had in the garden after they chose to not believe what God had said about the fruit. They hid. God called out, "Where are you?" Adam's answer was, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, so I hid." It was as if Adam was saying, "Don't look at me, okay, God?" God knows our hearts and our thoughts before we do. So why did he ask Adam and Eve, "Where are they? Where are you?" It's not like God didn't know. God knows everything. I believe he was asking them this question to give them a choice. For they had already chosen to disobey him. Now would they also choose to reject him? They had already chosen their own way over God's way. Would Adam and Eve now choose the deception of denial over the grace of God's forgiveness? God already knows that we're going to reject his word, that we're going to reject his authority, because we're broken, we're sinful. He knows that we're like sheep who will go astray. And God's desire is that we'll confess our sins to him and run to him rather than run away from him. That we'll run into his loving arms rather than try to reject his love with our heart of rebellion. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. I read a story about a teenage boy who had saved up enough money to buy himself a tablet, a Kindle. He had worked hard, saved his money, finally was able to get one. His mom and dad, though, repeatedly told him, "Son, don't take this to school." Well, you can guess what happens next. The son takes it to school. And when he got home from school that day, his mom led him to the backyard to take some pictures for his birthday, while his dad went through the boy's backpack and took out the Kindle and then took that and put it in the closet. Parents are a little bit smarter than kids realize. I don't know if you realize that or not. The mom then took the son out for ice cream and had a conversation with him about what it means to confess a wrongdoing. And over the next couple of days, they asked the boy, "Hey, by the way, where's your Kindle?" And he just played it cool. He just kind of shrugged it off. He didn't really let them know that he didn't know where it was, while all along he's been searching desperately for the last couple of days in his backpack and his bag. He didn't know what happened to it. So the parents asked him about it a few more times, and after a few more, kind of responses, the parents just dropped it. They just let it go for 4 months. For 4 months, that prized possession sat on the shelf in the parents' closet. And that son chose the horror of losing that possession and the horror of cutting off, in some regards, relationship with his parents because of his lying and his hiding. He went through the anxiety of not knowing if someone had stolen it or if he had misplaced it or lost it. He didn't know what had happened. He hardened his heart against his parents and learned what it was like to be all alone in his sin. Finally, the parents gave in. Because it's hard to see our kids suffer, isn't it? And so they returned the tablet. And so the son experienced the joy of receiving back the thing that had been what he thought had been lost. And he enjoyed the renewed relationship with his parents because he came to the realization that it was his own actions that had caused him to distance himself from them. It was his own actions that had caused him so much anxiety. If he had simply confessed his sin at the start and brought his error into the light rather than trying to keep it hidden in the darkness, his relationship with his parents would have been so much better. The same can be true for us. We can pretend for months at a time that our sins don't drive a wedge between us and our Savior. Or we can quickly confess our sins and walk in the light of fellowship. Either way, God's waiting to forgive us. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes it's as if we bring our sins to the Lord in a lump sum and we ask him to forgive us. That's sort of like the college kid who takes all of his laundry and puts it in the duffel bag and then puts the duffel bag in the washing machine, somehow expecting that all of those clothes are going to get clean. Is that how we approach our sins? We just toss them in the duffel bag and throw it in the washing machine. As much as possible, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to shine his light on areas of our heart that are rebellious, that are dark. Each one needs to be given individual attention so that he can sanctify us, he can purify us. The truth is that as believers, we're already forgiven for all of our sins, past, present, and future. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But part of our sanctification process is the sometimes painful pruning that comes along with stopping and examining our own hearts. Paul said this to the church in Ephesus. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. The good news of the gospel is that it gives us a freedom to live in the light, to live in truth, to live in the reality. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. The good news of the gospel is that it's freedom from trying to work hard to keep my sins a secret. The good news of the gospel is that I don't have to wear a mask of perfection. I'm broken. It's the reality of who I am. The good news of the gospel is that I am a sinner who is in need of a Savior. And God himself has come. He came to rescue us. The good news of the gospel is that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So for these next 10 to 15 minutes, I would encourage you to meditate on these passages in John chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to have it out. Soak in those passages. Ask Jesus what he thinks about these words. On the back of the bulletin, you'll find the standard set of questions that we use to try to wrestle with some of these passages. And our hope is that as you spend time in his presence, you might have a deeper understanding of who Jesus is. That you'll have a greater understanding of your identity in Christ. And that you'll have a deeper understanding of God's love for others. It's an opportunity for us to stop and listen to the voice of truth, rather than the lies of the enemy that build up over time. And as we prepare for communion, parents, if you have little guys sitting with you, I encourage you, take some time to explain what this table is. Help them understand the mystery of the gospel and the importance of remembering what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. During this time, I would also encourage you, as pastors and elders are going to be in the back of the room on the sides here, that it's an opportunity for you to possibly get out of your seat and pray with someone or pray for someone. The elders and the pastors are going to be around to encourage, to listen, to pray with you. It's as if to say, the seatbelt sign has been turned off and you're free to move about the cabin during these next few minutes. So the scripture says this, that prior to taking communion, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. And because of Christ's finished work on the cross, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we'll receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need.